Greeting to everyone. Open your Bible. It's so good to see everyone here tonight. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we continue our study of the Gospel of John. So good tonight we're going to learn about another disciple. His name is Philip. There's not a whole lot about him, but he had never left among the apostles and a significant figure. And these are the first disciples of our Lord. And pick it up in verse 43, we'll read on to verse 46, which involves Philip. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would be with us tonight as we begin to see your ministry taking off and starting up, and we're seeing the gathering of your people and especially your men that you have called to be the foundation with you as the chief cornerstone of the church, the New Testament church under the new covenant. And Father, each one of these men are special and unique because you made it so. You called them first for salvation and then for ministry. Now, Lord, though they were given great titles and great positions and opportunities, all of that is only possible for your initiating sovereign grace, for which we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. As we look at this man's life, may we be challenged and as well as encouraged that though he wasn't among the big three, so to speak, he nevertheless was a key component. So, Father, we ask that you bless, challenge it. In Christ's name, amen. So far, we have met our Lord's first two disciples, and Andrew and his brother Peter. Tonight, we're going to meet Philip. The setting here, again, using the phrase in verse 43, the following day. This is the next day. The next day after Andrew and having the unnamed disciple meeting with Jesus, having a special time together, big part of the day. And at the end, Andrew went to share with his brother Peter about Christ. And now this is the next day. This is what would be in the chronological element here, the fourth day that we see here. The first day is when John the Baptist was visited by a delegation from the priests and the Pharisees to give an account for why he is doing what he is doing and what is he teaching and who is he. That was the first day. Then the next day was John the Baptist's announcement that this, behold, the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. And then the next day was the calling of Andrew and Peter. Here we have the fourth day where we have the introduction of Philip and Nathanael. But I'm just going to talk about Philip tonight. In verse 43 and 4, it said that the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Now he wanted to set on foot and, so to speak, head up north. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Here, clearly we have the person that we're addressing is Philip, by name, both in verse 43 and 44. We see Philip when we try to do a research on Philip and take a strong concordance, find out everything you can about this particular Philip. There was a lot of them in there, but this particular Philip. In the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all you're going to get from the name Philip is he's on the list of the apostles. Nothing more. No additional information. Any information that we're going to learn about him, of what he said and did, it's going to all come from the Apostle John in his gospel. We learn that he was obviously one of the 12 apostles. In John chapter 6, he was there to watch and witness the Christ feeding of the 5,000. And in John chapter 12, he was the one that they that the Greek came to begin to talk and discuss as an intermediary between the Greeks and Christ. And in John 14, he was the one who made that declaration, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And we also find him in Acts chapter 1 praying in the upper room with the other disciples. Here what we learn about Philip is the fact that he is kind of a quiet, humble, ordinary person as compared to the outspoken, out front Peter. It was interesting when I went to the conference in Mississippi, one of the things that they brought up about Peter was always seeming to open his mouth and insert his foot. And he was talking about a author who wrote a book on the 12 apostles, and when he got to the chapter on Peter, the title of that chapter on Peter is the foot-shaped mouth apostle. Peter was always out front, not the same with Philip. A quiet, reserved, humble, and yet a man who's among the 12. A man who became great not because of himself, because God made him great. God, we need to take encouragement, the fact that he uses ordinary people who depend and look and trust and embrace him to do the work. He uses all kinds of people for his kingdom work. As I said earlier, the name Philip is mentioned a lot in the Bible. This Philip is not the following Philip. He is not the deacon in Acts chapter 6. He is not the evangelist who ministered in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. He is not the one who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. So this is the Philip of the 12 apostles. Now notice again in verse 44. I'm going to skip one thing. I want to go and talk about where he came from. He came from a town called Bethsaida. The name means house of fish. It is located, it is a town located in the northern region of the Galilean Sea on the east side of the Jordan, where the Jordan connected the Galilean Sea at the north side. You got the Galilean Sea, and then you got the Jordan coming down out of the south side, emptying it into the Dead Sea. That's where Bethsaida is located. It was also the home of Andrew and Peter. One of the things that you will find about this city is it had quite a history in the life of our Lord. A lot of extraordinary work were done there. We have near there it when our Lord fed the 5,000 using the loaves and the fishes from a little young lad's lunch. It was also a place where a blind man had his sight restored. This is right near where Jesus walked on the water, right near the city of Bethsaida. But because of the town witnessing so many mighty works of Christ, we don't have them all. I did list a few that we have recorded in the scriptures that was in and near and around the city of Bethsaida, that clearly the town did not respond to the message of the gospel, to the message of Christ being the Messiah. And so because of the town's unbelief and the presence of all these mighty works that were done there, Christ cursed the city. You find that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty work which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What an indictment against the city. And yet out of that city, we know three people that God in his grace pulled out of there. Peter, Andrew, and the man that we're learning about tonight, Philip. That is also recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 13. So that is where he is from. Obviously, like any other town, filled with paganism and unbelief and not believing and embracing the truth of who Christ is, especially when his ministry was alive and visual and witnessed by them. So much so that we have this curse of woe to you. And we know what God did to those other cities in the Old Testament. But I want you to back up into verse 43. When Jesus found Philip, he said two words, follow me. That is the essence of the invitation of the gospel, amen? That is in essence us being called to not a cause, not to a proposition, but to a person. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me, he said. Same thing he said to Andrew. Follow me. This is a distinctive mark of a true disciple of Christ. They follow him, the person. So, no big theological dissertation here. We know that he had an enormous amount of knowledge from the scriptures. We don't know all that being said. The only thing we have recorded here is the exhortation, the command to follow him. Pick it up in verse 45 and 6. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael responded by saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So what we noted here is, beloved, when Christ said, follow me, and when people begin to follow Christ, it is no surprise that when you begin to follow the person of Jesus Christ, you become a seeker of the soul and to point people to that same person. That is a distinct mark in the new birth that you want others to come to know him as well. I mean, he no more than said, follow me. What did he do? He leaves and follows him by going after Nathanael. That was the essence of following him. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, that great, great verse where he later on talked to the disciples and said this, and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When you follow Christ, you will become a fisher to men. You will want and long to see others to come to know Christ, to have their sin forgiven, to understand the fullness of joy that comes from the relationship with Jesus Christ. You begin to realize the vanity of this life, and you see men and women and children and the whole world groping after things that do not matter, the vanity of this world, the vanity of pursuing everything in this world and not pursuing the greatest object they could ever possibly go after, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Clearly we see here, right after Jesus said, follow me, he immediately goes after Nathanael, and they use the word, Philip found Nathanael. In fact, the word found is mentioned three times here. Jesus found Philip, Philip finds Nathanael, and Philip then tells them we found him who the Old Testament talks about. The word here found implied he was seeking and looking, and he found Nathanael. He began to do what every person, when they really get a hold of the saving grace of God, they seek friend, in that case, his friend Nathanael, to tell him about Christ. Notice the enthusiasm. We found him. It's almost like they've been in Bible study together and they knew about the anticipated great prophecy of the coming Messiah. And that what had set him on fire. That's why we know he had a lot of undergirding and biblical knowledge and understanding. And we found him. You can see the enthusiasm. Okay? This is enthusiastic for a Wednesday, all right? So, why? Because he found Jesus Christ. And he couldn't wait to tell his friend, we found him. So, we found him, who? The one that Moses and the law and the prophets talked about. Who prophesied, who gave us the heads up. The law and the prophets is another way of saying in the scripture, the Old Testament scripture. A well-known Jewish scholar by the name of Alfred Edersheim wrote several really good books from a perspective of a Jewish person and understanding the scripture. He really had a lot of insight to the Old Testament to help us understand it, but he got converted and saw Christ in the Old Testament. But one of the things that he said in his great works was the rabbis during the time of Christ had, I'm going to find my quote here, had found as many as 456 passages in the Old Testament that spoke of the Messiah. So there are plenty of content to talk about whom Philip could go up to Nathanael and say, we found him who Moses and the prophet or the Old Testament talked about. I don't think he knew all of, 500 and so on and so forth, or 400 and some odd, but they understood a lion's share of them that was clearly prophetic in nature. Christ is the key to the Old Testament. We cannot truly understand the Old Testament without Christ's part in it. It becomes a very dark and dim book to us because we just can't seem to put it together. But he's the shadows and the types of the many of the things in the Old Testament. Plus, we have prophecy of where he's going to be born, his circumstances, where he's going to grow up, what his ministry is going to be like, having a forerunner. All of these things are in the making right now in our series of where we're at chronologically, just in the first chapter of John. But we need to understand the Old Testament speaks clearly of Christ, though they don't always use his name. How do I know that? Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That was none other than Christ himself. He was taking them to the Old Testament and showing them everything that was pointing to him. John 5:39, you search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Don't let anybody tell you, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be Messiah. My goodness, it's right there. He's saying it with his lips to the religious leader. That's what got him in touch trouble, because they had a different perspective of what the Messiah would to be instead of a biblical one, and the one that came with the intention of doing what God had intended. Luke 24:44, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. John 5:46, for if you believe Moses, you should believe me, for he wrote about me. Even when you get into the church and the book of Acts, Acts 10:43, to him All the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. He is referring to the Messiah, and here we have the Messiah and Jesus Christ put together, and it is those who believe in him, Christ, will receive the remission of sin. So clearly, this is what Philip was going to his friend Nathanael. We found him whom Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament talked about. But notice Nathanael's response in verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Here we have words that actually drip with sarcasm. Many believe it had nothing to do with anything regarding this city having a reputation as being evil, but it was a local rivalry between Nazareth and Cana, which is where Nathanael came from, found in John 21. It was like he was sarcastically saying, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It wasn't unbelief, because we're going to see it later. He becomes the next one who is among the first disciples. But clearly here, his words were sarcasm. But notice Philip's response. Philip's response is a good thing we need to learn from. Because sometimes we have a tendency to want to argue and prove the point and so on and so forth. He just simply said this at the end of the verse 25, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and witness and see him for yourself. Clearly, come and see. Listen to the wisdom of his word. There's no debate, there's no argument, there's no rebuttal, just a straightforward, come and see him for yourself. Now, obviously, we can't do that, but in a sense we can, because we can point him to Jesus Christ in the Scripture. And one of the reasons why a lot of people don't come to Christ is because the world and a lot of myth-informed religious people, so-called Christians, are misrepresenting who Christ is. How many times have you heard from Christians when you talk about the sovereignty of God? How about that great, profound statement? If the miracles were done in this city like yours, they would have repented. Now the question presupposes, then why didn't God do it? Because he didn't decree it. That is a sovereign God who's in control, who decrees all things. And every man is culpable and responsible. And people would say, man, I don't believe in a God like that. Here lies why a lot of people don't believe in the Christ who's nothing more than, in a lot of ways, a little city boy. But they don't see him as the robust, perfect man, morally integrity in perfection, obeying the law of God in every way. I got news for you. It doesn't take but a man to clean the temple, not once but twice by yourself. You don't grow up in a carpenter's home and have soft hands. He was a man's man. And yet more than anything, we need to tell people that he is also the only redeemer for sinners. The only one that we can get freedom of forgiveness and reconciliation. Clearly, he is saying, come and see for yourself. The best answer often for us to give to other people is just tell them about Christ. Tell them about his person. Or better yet, hey, spend some time with him. Go to the Gospel of John and read about him. We know the story of hundreds, if not thousands, of people just getting converted by listening to simply his words himself, speaking for himself. And you know the Holy Spirit is having a heyday with that, because he's using the very word that he had inspired to draw them to Christ. So, beloved, this is Philip, the third one of the first disciples of our Lord. All started with John pointing and said, "Behold the Lamb," and Andrew goes first, meets Christ, followed me, and he immediately goes get his brother and does the same thing. Now it's Philip. Philip, as a result of our Lord wanting to head up to Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said these words. Now, I just want to make one little simple notation or comment, because some people seem to get unhinged when they look at this. I call your attention to verse 45. Let's read it again. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth," notice the last phrase, "the son of Joseph." Now, a lot of people say, "That is heresy." No, don't get harsh. He's not denying the virgin birth of Christ. Not denying that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived based on with no aid of another man. What we have here is he would not deny the virgin birth of Christ. At this point, we are 30 years away from that event. He may have no detail to it at this time about the birth and all of that surrounding that. If you notice, the whole conversation was about what did the Bible say in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Now, why did he miss Isaiah on the virgin birth? Well, the point is that I am defending Nathanael here because he's not denying. He did know this. He knew that Jesus was from Nazareth, and he knew he lived in the home with Joseph and Mary. It only makes sense from a human level that was he was the son of. So it wasn't denying the virgin birth of Christ. We're going to learn more about him next week, and he's quite an impressive man in the way of integrity. So, but above all, let's take away tonight Philip, an ordinary, quiet, humble man, but used of God. God didn't pick the 12 because he needed them, because they were the best of the best. No. God, Bible said he shared his glory with no one. So all he has is crackpots. That's what Paul says. You know, we're all broken pottery, and that's all he had to work with. Okay? I know it sounds kind of funny, but it's true. Especially the guy who's talking to you. The fact that God uses anybody is a miracle. But we do it because we love him, because he called it to follow him and love him, and we want to see others to come to the great, powerful, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater than come and see. See him for yourself and watch him change your life like he changed mine and everybody else's. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your words here. Such a word of encouragement. Because of the fact that you simply use ordinary people who become extraordinary because they follow an infinitely good and powerful God. Help us to always remember our sufficiency, and not of ourselves, but of him. Not only in salvation, but in our service. So Lord, help it to be true and faithful. May we learn these things. May we ask ourselves the question, how are we responding to the words, "Follow me"? And who of our friends have we been praying for and reaching out to tell them that we have found the pearl of great price, willing to sell everything else to gain it? And Lord, we know we know down deep, theologically, doctrinally, that requires the new birth, regeneration. We're a sinner path from deadness to life. And you grant them the gift of faith and repentance. But Lord, you've always out to simply hold out the message of the gospel, the person of Christ. So Lord, we ask that you'll help us to be faithful and true in that area and in that endeavor. In Christ's name, amen.